And I lift my voice, worship you, O my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King.
I find rest for my soul. In the depths of your love, I find peace, makes me whole. We're gonna do that verse again. In the glory of your presence, I find rest for my soul. In the depths of your love, I find peace, makes me whole. I love, and I love, I love, and I love your presence, and I love, I love, and I love your presence. In the glory. presence, I find rest for my soul. In the depths of your love, in the depths of your love, I find peace, makes me whole. And I love your presence, and I love your presence, and I love you, Jesus. I love your
this next song, it's going to probably a new song to most. And a lot of these are adoration songs. And this is a time where we get to come together as a body, as a group, and together agree and just be able to shout our adorations to him, saying, "You are good, you are good."
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain where I flow. Oh, he is my song. You know it. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good. Oh, you are good. Oh. King of my heart, be the wind inside my sail, the anchor in the waves. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins. Yeah.
Never gonna let me down.
never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. 'Cause you are good. When the night is holding on to me, God is holding on. 'Cause you are, you are good, good. You are good, oh, you are good, oh, sing that. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You are good, good, oh, you are good, good.
Sweet, sweet.
sound. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound.
I want to talk to you today from Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 2. We're going to talk about being transformed. We're going to talk about change. Now, they say that nobody likes change except a wet baby, but that's not true. You're never too old to learn a new trick, and you can just always grow. You don't have to be sick to get better, right? Let me ask you this. How many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? Does anyone know the answer to this? How many psychiatrists it takes to change a light bulb? Ron says six. Did you hold up six? Well, the real answer is just one. It just takes one psychiatrist to change a light bulb, but the light bulb has to want to change, okay? Now, even though that's just a funny joke, the issue of change is of utmost importance in the Christian life, and we're going to talk about that today. First of all, in Romans chapter 11, verse 32 through 36, Paul concludes his thoughts of chapters 9, 10, and 11 with this thought that God has consigned all. And in context, he's talking about all Jews and all non-Jews because both have disobeyed God. You would think that the Jews had a foot up, but the foot up that they had in the commandments, in the patriarchs, in the covenants, in all of the special things that God did for them, they actually turned their back on their own Messiah in mass and are waiting a future fulfillment. And God says that God's consigned all. Paul says that God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy to all, meaning both Jew and Gentile. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. This is the final verse of Romans 11, and it astonishes us with its genuine awesomeness. That all of this creation is being propelled toward a goal in which God will be glorified. And yet, how God has been glorified is that he chose to make creatures that are like himself, in that he will not force your hand. He will not force your heart, but he will draw you, and he will put up boundaries. And then in the next chapter, Paul starts the practical application of the next, what we call four chapters of Romans, in which he takes all of this magnificent doctrine of the previous 11 chapters and then begins to put rubber to the road. He begins to show us how to walk it out. And I'm reminded that as we walk it out, someone once said that a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. The one step is right here in Romans 12, 1 through 2. It's a profound step. It's a big step, but it charts our course in the direction, the eternal direction that we're going. As Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, implied, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The word, therefore, worship means service, and we get our modern word liturgy from this word worship. But originally, the word in the New Testament talked about our work, our service, what we're doing, what actions we're taking. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Unlike the sacrifices that were mentioned when I read in Malachi that were lame, blemished, not the firstborn, that were the leftovers, bad sacrifices are contrasted with good, acceptable, and perfect. And there's lots of contrast in this passage here that I could go into. But in Romans chapter 1, it talks about the wrath of God being displayed toward those who, though they knew him, they didn't glorify him or give him thanks. Here, we have received the very mercies of God, which allows us to present our bodies. The body is the container of the soul, the spirit, the mind, the emotions, all that you are. If the body is submitted, then all of you is submitted. And so he's using this as shorthand for saying that you, all that you are and all that you do are to be subjected to God in obedience to the dominion, the kingdom of God. So this includes everything, because you have to glorify God with your body. You have to sin with your body. And so the body is of utmost importance to the Christian. You know, our bodies go a lot of different places other than church. And it's the workplace. It's the mill. It's the factory. It's the driver's seat. It's the home. It's the bathroom. It's the bedroom. It's the kitchen. It's the highways and byways where the lion's share of discipleship and worship and evangelism and ministry and fellowship occur. What we're doing here is we are gathering together because we are being sent out again into this next week to be missionaries and partners with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to use you and he's going to renew you, but it's going to be done with your body everywhere that you go. A lot of times we think that we're being spiritual in church, but the reality is that all things are spiritual to Christians all the time. The first place that Christians met was in homes. For the first 200 years, even 300 years, Christians met in homes where they could share coffee. Actually, they didn't have coffee in Europe at that time, but they shared drink, they shared food, they pursued the apostles' doctrine. They broke bread together. And that's why, one reason why home groups and small fellowships and classes where we get to know one another is so vital to Christianity. One Bible expositor that Chuck Missler likes to refer to, I think it was, I can't remember the guy, but he said that he believed that the church started in homes, and before the Lord returns, it will finish in homes. Once again, out of necessity. But let's go on. I want to focus in on this word here, transformed. The word is this. This is Greek to me and Greek to you, but it's metamorphao. Metamorphao. It means to be changed. It's where we get our word metamorphosis, as illustrated with a caterpillar going into a chrysalis and then emerging as a butterfly. That you are to be transformed, if we go back to that verse, you're to be metamorphosized by the renewal of your mind. The renewal of your mind is the mechanism by which you are changed, and it's very important to know that the primary battlefield of the Christian, the primary area where transformation either takes place or doesn't take place, is in the mind. You show me a mature, victorious, overcoming Christian, and I'll show you a Christian that knows the Bible. I'll show you a Christian that prays, and I will show you a Christian that praises the Lord and speaks in tongues like this, hallelujah and maranatha, who speaks the very Hebrew and Aramaic of praise. And it is interpreted as joy and love and peace, all the fruit of the Spirit. Do you get what I'm after? God does amazing things in the heart of the believer that's been changed. And this is the primary characteristic that he is after in your life. Not for you to follow a set of rules and check off these things that I'm not going to do this or do that or do the other or run with guys and gals who do, but rather he wants to come and live within you. He wants you to be just as different, just as metamorphosized as a caterpillar to a butterfly. Who says God doesn't have a sense of humor? I remember a man in my last church up in the Church of the Nazarene in Helena, Montana, who told me, I've told you this before, the man's name was Bill Howard. He told me he died at the age of, I believe, 96 or so, wasn't it, Becky? We had other people in that church that lived to 100, and we thought that eternal life started right there in that congregation. But he told me once, he was a very wise man, he was in charge of the lunch program and administrating that for the entire state of Montana. But he grew up in North Dakota and told me that once he shook the hand of a man who shook the hand of Abraham Lincoln. And Bill also told me that in the little town where he grew up, they had revival at the Assembly of God Church somewhere in rural North Dakota. And there was this man who was a drunk. He was a lush. He always was a total alcoholic, and his life was so bad that he actually lived in a cave outside of town because all he needed was a place to lay down and pass out, and his life was horrible. And everybody knew that he was the town drunk. And he said that nobody thought that real change could happen when the town drunk who lived in a cave came to the revival. But he received Christ into his heart. And until the very end of the days of that old drunk that lived in a cave, he was changed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He dried up. There was no bottle that he pursued anymore. He praised the Lord, and he even cleaned up his clothes and moved from the cave into a place in town. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his book, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? The late D. James Kennedy writes the following about Chief Tariri. He tells us how years ago there was the New York World's Fair, which was highlighted by the lighting of what was called the Tower of Light. Never in history had there been such a collection of lights in one place. When those lights went on, there was an illumination of brightness never seen up to that point before at the World's Fair in New York City. It could have been seen for hundreds of miles around. The switch that lighted the Tower of Lights had been thrown by a dignitary from South America, though not exactly what we might normally think of as a dignitary. Actually, he was a Peruvian head hunter. In fact, he was the chief of a whole tribe of head hunters. His name was Chief Tariri. He was so fearsome that he had personally killed and decapitated 10 other chieftains, plus an unaccounted number of common jungle Native Americans. And the heads of those 10 chieftains decorated poles in the front of Chief Tariri's hut. The Peruvian army was terrified of him and would not enter into his territory at all. But then two young Wycliffe Bible translators, Loretta Anderson and Doris Koss, armed with nothing more than the weapons of a translator, pens, pencils, and Bibles, pierced into the territory of the Peruvian jungle and headed straight for the camp of Chief Tariri. And to what would seem certain death for these two missionaries, but in the inscrutable providence of God, for some reason, the chief looked upon these two with favor. Apparently, they appeared no threat whatsoever to the chief. They showed him a strange and unknown form of love that piqued his curiosity, and they set themselves to learning his language in his tongue, and began to speak to him about one who had loved the world with a love that had never been known before, a love that took him all the way to the stake and all the way to the pit of hell for sinners. Finally, the heart of this hardened head Hunter was softened by the power of the gospel of Christ, and he yielded his life to the Lord. He himself ultimately led about 200 of his tribesmen to Christ. It was this Peruvian headhunter, Chief Tariri, that pulled the switch at the New York World's Fair in 1964 that illuminated the Tower of Light. Because Jesus Christ, the light of the world, had come into the blackness and the darkness of this Peruvian heart and produced a light and a joy that transformed, metamorphosized his heart. And the stories go on and on and on. Stories of transformation as new as each ocean wave washing up upon the shores of California, as one life after another is changed and changed and changed. Praise God. Amen. I was sharing with Fred and Jeff actually this week another story that I was just showing them how I organize my files, and I came across a story that was a perfect illustration for today as well. In the time of Corrie Ten Boom, she tells a story about a Roman Catholic priest in Amsterdam in Europe who had been notorious for visiting the red light district. When the Nazis took over Amsterdam, they rounded up the religious leaders, including the priests and prostitutes as well, and they put them into camps. They thought that it would be funny to put this particular priest, who had visited prostitutes before as a priest, in with the prostitutes. However, the priest gathered the ladies and confessed his sins to them. He said the following, quote, "All of Amsterdam knows that I have not lived like a man of God. I do, however, intend to die like one." Before he died, he baptized dozens of the women, taught them about the Lord, and prepared them to meet God. See, I want you to know, it's never too late to be metamorphosized, because this change is inward. And this change, this metamorphosis that the scriptures speak about, is spoken of elsewhere, the same word, metamorphosis, in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But let me give you the first verse for context. "Now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty," or freedom. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed," are being metamorpho, "into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Other translations will say that we're going from glory to glory and being conformed, transformed rather, into his very image. This word is metamorpho. Let me give you two other instances where the word metamorpho, is used. In Mark 9, verse 2, we read in Mark's gospel, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. He was transformed before them. He was metamorphosized." What did this metamorphosis look like, though? Mark says the following, "And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, and no one on earth could bleach them." So they notice a change in his clothes, except I believe what the scripture says, and this is the truth, but in reality, it might not have been the clothes. That if you take any piece of clothing and put it in front of the sun, or a nuclear bomb going off, that would give out all the energy of the sun or a thermonuclear device without destroying the clothing, then you might have what happened here. It says over, now that's just my theory, but I believe Matthew supports it. In Matthew 17:2, he was transfigured. Again, the word metamorphosized, okay, or metamorpho. He was transformed before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. It was his body that transformed, okay? He might have had, who knows what he was wearing at the time, but it was his body that was changed. And so if the same word is used here for the transfiguration as is used in Romans 12:2, where it says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, do you realize that Jesus wants to transfigure your mind? That he wants to brainwash you? That he wants to wash you in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, I'm all for brainwashing. I want to be brainwashed with the truth rather than lies. I'm using a bad term in a good way, but I'm trying to get your attention. That's what I'm after this morning. In Galatians 4:19, this just resounds all throughout the Bible where Paul says, my little children, for whom I'm again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is morphed in you, until Christ is formed in you. I was blown away as a kid in the 1980s. I'm 43 right now for a few more days. And I was blown away by these Decepticons and Autobots, and later it's been made into movies, but I was totally into these toys that you take a semi-truck and it would transform into a robot like Optimus Prime. Or the ultimate bad guy was a robot, and then he would transform into what? A gun. Megatron. And I remember running around the house as a boy at Christmas time when my mom was done with the wrapping for Christmas gifts, when all the wrap had been off, then that big tube, that big cardboard tube that's like a giant toilet paper roll or paper towel holder, my arm was going in it, and all of a sudden I was Megatron with a gun for an arm. And I still think about that, how cool the Transformers were, because they would transform. We're not talking fiction this morning. We're not talking cartoons. We're talking about the reality that Jesus wants to terraform, metamorphosize your soul, your mind, your heart, the inner being, because he's working on the character. He's doing these different things in our life right now so that we will be fit for glory. D.L. Moody said that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. It's about God preparing you for the eternal weight of glory and responsibility that you will wield and enjoy in the eternal future. And the eternal future is coming here. God is in the process of redemption, and we can either cooperate with him or we can work against him. But when we work against him, he has a way of allowing us to take the test again. Sometimes we're stifled and we stumble and we just wonder, like, I feel lost. Where it's almost like this, like, here's a test that God had for me and I choose to not do it and I go the other direction. And then I realize this is the only way forward. And when I come back and take the test a second time, and you know it's an open book test, don't you, that he allows you to use the book while you take the test. In fact, he intends for it. And until you pass that test and then the next one and the next one, that you can't move on. And sometimes we think of different things as an absolute distraction in our life, as an absolute source of pain. And yet that is the very thing that God wants to do in your life so that you will be metamorphosized. Let me go back. I'll give you a little illustration here. They say that there's stories of kids sometimes, they'll help the butterfly out and they'll cut into the chrysalis when it's ready to squeeze its legs out and different things. The problem with that is the blood or whatever it is that needs to be squeezed from the body into the wings, it doesn't happen right if it's helped out. That little bug needs to actually squeeze out of the chrysalis for it to be fully formed. In other words, there is trial and there is hardship at the very end as the butterfly is getting its wings out entirely. I would imagine that Joseph, when he was sold into slavery by his brothers, was thinking, but God, you gave me these dreams where they would be presenting their sheaves of wheat, bowing down before me, and yet they sold me into slavery. This isn't working out like you gave me a vision of. And yet it was the very thing that Joseph probably wanted to be delivered from that was leading to the next thing. It was the test that he needed to pass. And then it led to another test where he's accused by Potiphar's wife of attempting to rape her. And then he's placed in a spot where he rises to be the vizier of Egypt. Do you realize that the hardships and the circumstances, be they financial, health, physical, relational, whatever they are, that that is what God is doing so that you will be a part of the fully formed bride of Christ without spot or wrinkle? The very things that we try to run from are the very sources of God's grace in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, that God wants to form you into a whole new person. There's nobody who's graceful or mature or fully developed as a Christian who doesn't go through suffering, who hasn't experienced challenges, who hasn't wished that things turned out a different way. Think of Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because the Father had to forsake him, to place all of your sins and all of my sins upon the Son, and he actually felt the alienation, the isolation, and the Father's hatred of sin on the cross when he continued to suffer minute after minute, moment after moment, hour after hour for you and for me. And he bids us today to embrace our cross, our hardship, as a pathway of praise, as a way that you'll get your message from a mess, as a way that you will be transformed. Now, I want to tell you that there is another side of this that the devil mimics. Do you know that God converts us, but the devil perverts us? And there's a way that this transformation is perverted in our culture today, where we talk about transformation, the world is talking about, well, if I'm a man and I want to change into a woman, then we'll make it happen. And what's coming along, my friends, is trans-speciesation. There's some people who now identify as cats. Now, I personally would be okay if you identified as a dog, because I'm a dog person. I'm just joking, but I always like digging on cats. And people are beginning, they'll be perhaps Caucasian like me, and all of a sudden they'll identify as Korean or something like this. God has no intention, and it is not okay in God's sight. Though he loves and cares for every human being, he does not intend for humans to attempt to disfigure themselves, whether with chemicals or physically, with the transgender movement. Or also, he does not intend for us to change or manipulate our genetic code. The change of the genetic code is, by its very nature, transhumanism. And God does not intend for that. There's a lot happening in the world today with transhumanism. But those are not God's intentions. It is his intention, however, to change your heart, to change your character, your insides. And with that, we're going to close with a final illustration. I'm going to pray for you, and Ken's going to come sing for us. Count Leo Tolstoy tells us how he turned from evil to good. Tolstoy, who had been known for his wonderful novels like Anna Karenina, I don't know if I'm saying that right, War and Peace, which is just a huge tome of a book, he writes the following. He says, 5 years ago, faith came to me. I believed in the doctrine of Jesus, and all my life was suddenly changed. I ceased to desire that which previously I had desired. And on the other hand, I took to desiring what I had never desired before. That which formerly used to appear good in my eyes appeared evil, and that which used to appear evil now appeared before me good. That's what God does in our life. He changes our appetites, our desires, our mindset, and our outlook, and that's what he really desires to do in each and every one of our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless us as we experience change. And Lord, in the scriptures, every time, I didn't mention this to the saints, but I'll include it in the prayer, every time in your scriptures where metamorpheo, or to be transformed, is mentioned, it's not that we change ourselves, it's that we are the passive person and we're being changed by another influence. And that influence is you. You change us by the inside out. All we have to do is just remain there. We are simply in Christ, and we allow you, through the means of grace, through the Holy Spirit, through your word of truth, and through many other means, you're the one who changes us. So saints, don't think that you have to change yourself. Don't think that it's your energy. Don't think that it's your work or your performance or your achievement, because we are never achievers. We are believers. And for 2,000 years, Christ has changed history because he's changed lives of believers who simply came to him and believed for that transfigured mind and believed him to be able and willing to change them in the areas in which they fail, in the areas in which they're pained, in the areas in which they have to take up their cross every day. Lord Jesus, make us willing to be changed. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. You are good. Oh, oh, so good. Let the King of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. My song, let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good. Oh, you are. You are, oh, so good. You are good, good. Oh, I would like to invite everyone to just stand up. And we're going to sing this first verse again. And we're just going to really personalize it. Like, this is everything we got. And we're putting every, pushing all the chips in. Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, The fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide. The ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. You are good, good. Never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna. You are good, 'cause you are good, good. That's our prayer today as we go throughout the rest of the day, throughout the rest of this week. We just give you our all, and we just give you our everything. And we just go with confidence. We just go with confidence that you love us so much that you gave your son. We embrace that. Embrace that, and we stand firm on truth that you're never going to let us down, no matter what, no matter when, no matter where. You're never going to let, never going to let me down. You're never going to let, never going to let me down. You are good. Good, good, you are good. You're never gonna let me down. Oh, you're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. Let the king of our hearts be the mountain where we run, the fountain we drink from, oh, he is our song. Let the king of our hearts be the shadow where we hide, the ransom for this life, oh, you are our song.